It was not too long ago that I was given a story about St. Valentine. And I do not recall ever having heard this before. Valentine was a priest for whom Valentine's Day is named and was killed for defending the wonderful and godly institution of marriage. It would seem that the emperor of Rome, Claudius, passed a law banning marriages. His reason was this: because men would not volunteer to join his army, leaving their wives and girlfriends home. Valentine knew that God instituted the family, and it is his will that there be great marriages. So Valentine kept right on performing marriage ceremonies, but in secret. He would whisper the words of the holy matrimony service while listening for soldiers on the steps outside. One night he did hear footsteps. The couple he was marrying escaped, but he was caught. He was thrown in jail and sentenced to death. Valentine tried to stay cheerful while in prison, and many young people came to the jail to visit him, and he was actually performing marriage ceremonies while in jail. The jailer's daughter would often visit Valentine in his cell, and they sat and they talked for hours. She believed he did the right thing by ignoring the emperor and performing marriages. On the day that Valentine was to die, he left her a note thanking her for her friendship and loyalty, and he signed it, "Love from your Valentine." That note started the custom of exchanging love notes on Valentine's Day. It was written on the day he died, February 14th, in the year of our Lord, 269. As far as I know, this is the first instance of a Christian priest being martyred for upholding the sacrament of marriage. Well, sadly today, we hear about fewer and fewer long-term marriages, like 50th anniversaries being celebrated. And when those are celebrated, or even a 35th or a 40th are celebrated, it's a great deal in today's day and age. Divorce statistics have skyrocketed. The average lifespan of marriages has dropped alarmingly. Now, please understand, don't get me wrong, there are some situations that the only way forward and the best thing, especially for children involved, is to part ways. But what is objectionable is ending of a marriage as a convenience, without any work at all, without any counseling, without any prayer. One writer stated that we have gone from death do us part to satisfaction guaranteed or your money back. In a culture that has made the shelf life of husbands and wives and families as disposable and perishable as a fresh container of milk, it seems that any marriage without an expiration date of 10 years is, well, a miracle. Agatha Christie, y'all remember Agatha Christie, the famous mystery novelist? She once said, "An archaeologist is the best husband a woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested in her he is." And Professor H.W. Jurgen, a West German sociologist, claims that married couples talk with one another 70 minutes a day in the first year of marriage. 70 minutes. This drops to 30 minutes in the second year, and then to 15 minutes a day in the fourth. And his research shows that by the eighth year, a husband and wife typically share hardly any small talk and are nearly silent with each other. How sad, but an accurate expression of our day and age. In this morning's gospel reading from Mark, Jesus, in his response to the Pharisees, actually focuses more on the divinely created nature of marriage than on the awkward human machinery of divorce. And I believe we ought to take Jesus' example and build up marriage instead of exploring and explaining ways for it to self-destruct. I'm going to ask you to please open your pew Bibles and turn with me to page 3. That's an easy one to find. Page 3. You may have guessed we are going to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. 26 and 27. Let's look at what God has to say. In verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Just a note, did you notice that the Trinity is referenced here? God is not talking in the first person. He's talking about in our image. So that should give us a hint that God is one in three. How blessed. In these two verses, we have a condensed version of the creation of man and woman. It's a great deal that occurs during this awesome event of the creation of humanity. And from chapter 2 in Genesis, we learn that apparently there was a great deal of time during which man existed without a woman present. And to learn more about the creation of woman, we need to turn over to page 4, to chapter 2 and verse 18. It's in the right-hand column near the top of the page. Verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so what did God do? Look at verses 19 and 20. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Here at the end of verse 20, after all that had been created, the animals, the birds, every living creature, we learn that man still does not have his helper. But did you notice that in verse 20, it says no suitable helper? This use of the term suitable is very, very significant in this context. The listing of definitions of the Hebrew word for suitable includes, and are you ready for this? Opposite and opposite to. God is saying that Adam needs a suitable, opposite helper. So what does God do? Let's read verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. In performing this surgery, God also assumed the role of anesthesiologist by putting Adam to sleep. Then God took one of his ribs. Now, the Hebrew term for rib is not used anywhere else in the Bible as it is used here. The Hebrew term for rib usually refers to the side of a building, a supporting beam, or the side of a room. But when this term is used anatomically, it refers to an area of the ribs and includes not only one bone, but also flesh and muscle as well. Adam apparently had a significant section of his anatomy removed, his whole side, nearly one half of his physical being removed to create his suitable opposite, woman. We can't take this lightly, especially in light of how our current culture attempts to redefine marriage. We can't just ignore what we read in Genesis. Nearly half of man was used to create woman. And so let's look at see what God has to say in verse 23. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. It would seem to me that Adam is affirming that God took flesh as well as bone from his side and used them to create Eve. The law of physics says for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. So please look with me at verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. What was just separated desires to be rejoined, longs to become one again. What is separate has a natural desire to become one once again. A part of Adam is missing, and he summons the missing part to rejoin him. Although the woman begins from the man's body, the man ultimately merges back with her. The unification of a man with a woman is awesome, and completeness of human creation. And regarding this union, Jesus proclaimed, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Just read those words in our Holy Gospel. Human wholeness depends upon the joining of the opposite to complete the divine image. Praise and thanks be to God. An interesting side note. A beautiful tradition that I have used in a marriage ceremony, when these words, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder," are prayed, I wrap a white stole around the joined right hands of the man and the woman, and I lift it high during those words, indicating a special union that has taken place. And it's from this long-standing and beautiful tradition that it's said that the couple has tied the knot. God has a lot to say about this arrangement. Please turn with me to page 1573. Page 1573, today's Holy Gospel, Mark chapter 10, page 1573. At the bottom of the page, it's right at the begins at the very, very bottom of the page. Jesus says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." The Jewish commentary on the scriptures, called the Midrash, states that first man was created entirely but by God. But the making of man that is born is shared by the joining of male and female. The white is from the male, out of which the brain and sinews are formed. The red is from the female, out of which the skin and flesh and blood are made. And the spirit and the life and the soul are from the Holy One. Blessed is he. Thus all three have a share. Parents have a human aspect in that they die. But they also have a spiritual aspect in that they bring forth life and birth. A Jewish sage by the name of Akiva wrote this: "Although man was created from the ground and Eve from Adam, and now it's impossible for man to propagate or to reproduce without woman, and for woman without man, yet even now it's not possible for both of them to propagate without the Shekinah, the presence of Almighty God. Life continues to be a miracle of God, and it's precious." But that's another sermon for another day. From chapter 1 of Genesis, we read that mankind is created in the likeness of God. Another Jewish sage, Ben Asi, wrote, "Whoever does not engage in the propagation of the species is deemed by Scripture to diminish, as it were, the likeness." In other words, in preserving the human race, we preserve the image of God in the world. The preservation of the human race can only be achieved by the union of a man and a woman, created in the likeness of God, united in marriage. This is not a mandate that everyone must marry, but those who do marry are to be man and wife. It's a basic, fundamental, traditional Christian belief, right from the very beginning in Genesis. Yet it is a very essential belief of faith that has been debated and changed by the Supreme Court. Satan is very much on the attack. I would hope that whatever small insight I have provided, along with your knowledge of Scripture, that you'll agree with me that it's not possible for marriage to be anything else other than the rejoining of a man to a woman, and thereby achieving the miraculous fullness of divine creation. I pray that we would not fall into the same trap that the Pharisees did, and that our focus would be on the same as Jesus. Let us concentrate on defending and lifting up marriage as God ordained, and the covenant relationship that God Himself intended it to be from the very beginning of creation. And it's also my prayer that God would protect each and every marriage, blessing the wife and the husband, as well as their children, giving them wisdom and a desire to seek Him and worship Him. May each godly marriage grow and be blessed and nourished by the Lord, so that you may achieve a long-lasting, fruitful relationship.